Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We finished chapter 7. There was so much in that. And remember again, it was a Feast of Tabernacles. And everybody having a good time. And in this time period, we now come to John chapter 8. And remember again, towards the end of chapter 7, the Sanhedrin were trying to arrest him, and they really don't like him. He keeps showing them all up for who they are. Their hypocrisy, their double standards, all of these things. And so they are so angry with him. And everybody knew they were crooked. Jesus is the only one to actually go do something about it. Okay, and so he was really messing up their status and the way people saw them, or the way they thought people saw them. I always believe that that's one of the reasons why Matthew, you know, when Jesus came along and said, follow me, Matthew just left and followed, because he thought, this guy is real. He doesn't have double standards. You know, he is doing what we are all expecting the priests to do, and they're not doing. And so we get a gospel from Matthew as well. Yeah. I think that's extraordinary. A tax collector wrote a gospel. I think that's awesome. Okay? Anyway, so... And it leads the pack, you know? It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know what I'm trying to say? Anyway, back to this. So we've had this failed attempt by the religious leaders to arrest Jesus. Didn't work. The guards come back empty-handed. And so at that point in time, they disperse, go their own way. And then in John chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. So that's what the but means. Okay, they went home, he went that way. All right? And it says in verse 2, now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. I really need you to see that all the people came to him. He wasn't looking for a crowd. The crowd was looking for him.
That's right. Amen.
They wanted to hear what he had to say. Something extraordinary was going on. Every time he opened his mouth, they were blessed. Every time he opened his mouth, instead of what the religious leaders of the time did, and that is put heavy loads on people, he was taking them off. In fact, he would say, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's something else in there as well, but I want to just take the heavy laden part, okay? And he says, I'm not going to give you more loads. I want to take it off of you.
That's right. Amen.
And the yoke that he says that he puts on us is one that he shares, one that he takes the brunt of. And that's a blessing. I just think that's, you know, whereas the other leaders would put it on and walk off and say, let's see if you can hold it, okay, if you can take it. He would say, no, look, let me help you with this. And I think that is extraordinary. So I don't know why I got onto that. Anyway, back to this. So, all the people came to him. So again, it says, we read past these things, but I need you to see how popular he was. This is the problem the religious leaders are having. They can't arrest him because everybody likes him. They arrest him and there'll be a riot. Okay, so we need to take, everything is written for a reason. It's there to tell us something so that we can understand what's going to come next. Okay, and so again it says all the people came to him, and look what he does. It doesn't say he healed them. What does it say? He sat down and taught them. You know, everybody's looking for one of those flashy meetings. Listen. What Jesus understands is if you know the word, that truth will set you free, but only if you know it. He can do things, but at the end of the day, if you don't have the word, you can lose things. Are you all with me? I know so many times, you know, people have healed people and, you know, they've said, oh, well, that wasn't real because it came back. Well, that's because they didn't get taught. They didn't know that there was a devil out there. And the same devil that puts it on you will try and get it back on you.
That's right.
And if you don't know better, you'll take it. Because he'll lie to you and say it didn't really happen. See, it's still hurting a little, isn't it? And as soon as you invite that back in, it hurts a lot. But if you rebuke it and reject it and know what to do with that, it won't come back.
That's right. Amen.
Okay. So, While he's sharing with them, I like to think it was the word of life. Okay? And he was transforming lives. It says now in verses 3 through 6, then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, it says with mock politeness, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now they're going to demand a ruling from him. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? Now, you know, in the Greek, we're reading in the English. In the Greek, can I tell you what is happening here? The question, this last question is very, it's emphatic. And could be translated, you, what do you say? That's what they're saying. That's the attitude. You know, one of those, you want to slap him in the face attitudes. All right? Verse 6, the first part says, this they said, testing him. And the Greek suggests that it was an evil sense with the hope of leading to sin. And why it goes on to say that they might have something of which to accuse him. These are religious leaders. They're meant to lead people to righteousness, not to sin. Now, you know, I just want to make some points here. There is so much in all of this, and I don't want to spend forever on this, but we really need to understand, not everybody out there who claims to be, you know, doing God's work is doing God's work. Some of them are doing the exact opposite in the name of God. And things haven't changed. You know, this was happening way back. So, I've said here again that in the previous chapter, remember that they tried to arrest him, but they had no real charge against him. So now they're trying to manufacture one. Are you all with me? Lovely people, aren't they? This is their reasoning. If the Lord objected to stoning this woman, he would be pronounced guilty of opposing the Mosaic law and would automatically discredit his claim to be the Messiah. Remember, he said, I've come to fulfill the law. Every jot, every tittle, okay? So if he was to break it in any way, remember, you break one, you break them all.
That's right.
Amen? So you see what they're doing here. So if he says no to this, he's breaking the law. Now, on the other hand, if he agreed that she should be stoned, his reputation for compassion would be destroyed. And the Jewish leaders, and I know they would have planned this, would also report him immediately to the Roman authorities for instigating the killing of this woman, which only the Roman authorities had the right to do.
That's right.
You can't just take a life this way.
Yeah.
So they're thinking, we've checkmated him. You know, they would have been scheming all night, or I don't know how long, okay? Trying to come up with the perfect way of using this to trap somebody. These are the religious leaders of the time. Isn't it sad? So they're thinking, it's checkmate. Either way, Jesus loses. Really need to understand what's going on here. But in typical form, you know, Jesus does something unexpected. The latter half of verse 6 says, but Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. While everybody else would be, you know, sweating bullets right now and thinking, now if I do this, this is going to happen. If I do that, that's going to happen. What do I do? Instead of wringing his hands, he stoops down. I think this is extraordinary. All right. So much was wrong with this situation. This is the reason why he stoops down, okay? Not only in who they were willing to hurt to get their revenge, because they're trying to trap him, but also the fact that they seem to have conveniently known about where and when exactly this act of adultery would take place. I think that's a little sus. You know, I mean the very act. Hello? I personally think they staged all of this. I reckon they just did this. And notice the timing of it. They know he's teaching. So I believe they set this thing up. And, you know, the other question is, where's the man? Normally adultery takes two.
That's right. Absolutely.
And the verse that they're quoting so proudly, let's have a look at what it actually says. in just one, okay? In Deuteronomy 22 and 24. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 24. It says, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city, and you shall stone them. So, both, two. Where's the man? You see how this is all wrong? Of course, Jesus knew exactly what they're up to. See, I think this is, you know, he is so reserved in the way he does things. If I knew, I would have slapped them all. I would have revealed all sorts of things about them to everybody to just expose them for who they really are. But I'm not love. I'm just mad. He, on the other hand, is love. So how does love deal with this? Okay. He gets up. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, and that was, they were badgering him. He raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He seems obsessed with stooping down and writing. Something is going on. Something is going on. And I want you to notice that he says, see, what he just did was actually according to the law. They're trying to get him to pronounce a verdict on her, to have people stone her so that they could blame him for doing that. He now quotes the actual law. See, remember, he's a master of this. All right, the law actually says that the people that actually caught the person should be the ones that stoned them. Who caught them? The religious leaders. They don't want to stone him because they'll get in trouble with the Roman government. There are two things at play here. So he takes the ball and shoves it back in the court, in their side of the court. And says, you want to do this? You do this. But here's the condition. You need to be sinless before you do this. You need to have no sin attached to this at all. And boy, their sin was up to the hilt. This whole situation was sinful. Everything they were doing, the way they were treating the woman was sinful. And why bring her to Jesus? If they had all the everything that they had, they should have taken her to the temple. This was not something you interrupt a Bible study to do. Are you all with me? This is something that, this is a legal matter, should be handled in a legal situation, not like this. So, just so you know, okay? You probably didn't need to know all that. Anyway, I'm just telling you. All right. So he turns the tables around, and in judging her, now they were being judged themselves. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He writes in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. I really love this. He says, therefore, you are without excuse. Every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. Isn't that interesting? Where does this come from? Matthew chapter 7. Verses 1 and 2, Jesus said, listen, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So how do you want to judge? Because it's going to come back on you. And usually it's multiplied. Are you all with me? Okay. Now, everybody wants to know what Jesus wrote on the ground. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I can guess, and I'm going to make a guess. But this is not thus saith the Lord. Are you all here? I told you, I'll let you know when it's me. Some people preach stuff like it's the gospel. When it ain't, I'll tell you it ain't. This ain't gospel. But let me, this is conjecture, okay? I'll tell you why as well. I've read a lot of the arguments. They all have merit. We could go down the road. We're not, but today. All right. Personally, I'd like to believe, since John 2:24 says he knew all men, John 2:25 says he knew what was in man, that Jesus actually wrote down things that only these men would have known about what was planned and also what was done to trap this woman in order to bring her here to him. He would have known what was going on. Now, how do you know this? Well, let's go to John. We're in the Gospel of John. Let's go to John chapter 1. And let's read in verses 47 through 49. I just want to remind you of something. Jesus had this ability in what he did to Nathanael. In John chapter 1, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him. Now, how does he know this? He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." So he knew what was in Nathanael. Can I get an amen on this? I mean, he knew. If you know, I can look at Natasha and say, "There is Natasha in whom," and I say something. Natasha, yeah, all right. But you know, if I said something that only she knew, and you know, that was true, that would be insightful, especially if I never met her. And that's what Jesus does. He's never met Nathanael. Yeah. And he said, and he makes something, say something very specific. He says, "Look, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit." And I told you before, that word actually talks about in whom there's no Jacob, because he was a deceiver. And that's really what he's saying here. That's extraordinary. So, but that's not where it stops. Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" It's like, "You never met me. I don't know you." And Jesus answered and said, listen, here's the second thing. Said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Wow. So not only can Jesus see into the heart of people and know what is in man, but he also knows what they're up to. People have conjectured that this was a time when Nathanael probably spent time praying and reading. A lot of times people used to do that. They would find their favorite little fig tree, sit under it, and then, you know, spend time in prayer and reading their scroll or whatever. You know, they didn't have a Bible, you know, okay. And this would be a time they spent with God. And that's why it was so significant. And I agree with those that have made this comment, that it was a time he was spending with God, and Jesus said, "I saw you." How do I know this? Because of what Nathanael says next. And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Why say that unless he was communing with God? And somebody says, "I saw you." That's God saying, "I saw you." Amen? So this is who we're dealing with. This is Jesus. He knows what's in men and he knows what they're up to. Can I get an amen? Okay, so I don't know what he wrote on the ground, but I reckon it was something that just pulled their card. Okay. Additionally, William Hendrickson also says that what caused the Lord's cheek to burn like this with indignation was the fact that these men, intent upon committing the sin of murdering the very Messiah, posed as if they were shocked by this infinitely lesser, though still grievous, offense of this woman. This is hypocritical. This is hypocrisy, I mean, to the max. So, with Jesus riding on the ground, challenging them with, you know, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." It goes in the same verses 9 through 11. "Then those who heard it, being convicted in their conscience," I mean, the Holy Spirit is going to work on them now. Don't ever think you're alone. Amen. "Went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." I've just written here, all those who came to put Jesus to shame ended up leaving ashamed. Amen. Verse 10, "When Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?'" Verse 11, "She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Now, please remember that that I'll get this right in a minute, that it is in this very gospel. Let's go to John chapter 3. I want to show you something here. Why did he do this? I want to read from verses 17 through 20. What did Jesus say? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Did you hear those words? Neither do I condemn you. He says, go and sin no more. Everything is in harmony. But that the world through him might be saved. And then he says something interesting. Listen, verses 18 through 20. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Who's not believing here? The religious leaders. Watch now. Watch. Something very interesting is going on. And I want to show this to you in what's written here. Because that woman stayed and received her forgiveness. The others left. And he says here, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. That is, you know, when he says the light, he means God's presence, God's holiness, God's righteousness. It came into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's exactly what's going on here. They don't want Jesus because he's exposing them left, right, and center. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil, I want you to please see the word practicing. That means they're doing it on a continual basis without repentance. You could be stuck in some, you know, I just want to make a distinction very quickly. You know, you might be stuck in something that you're not proud of. And you're fighting to get away from it. That's not practicing evil. You're just trapped in something right now and you need deliverance from it. And you need God to help you out of it. But those practicing evil, they don't want deliverance. They're happy where they are. And they will continue doing what they're doing without repentance, without regret. You all see the difference? Okay, because I don't want the devil to all condemn you all now. All right. So he says, so everyone practicing evil, so these are these religious men, hates the light. Isn't this so true? They hate him. They're trying to get him crucified. He says, hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. There it is. Deeds that they will not repent of. Deeds that they want to continue doing. They don't want people to know about. Okay. So at this point, the Apostle John takes the incident with this woman taking adultery, and then he ties it to what's coming up next, with Jesus now making the second of the seven great I am statements. Okay, remember again, the first was in John 6:35. As the scene now shifts to the treasury of the temple, we see this at the end in verse 20, it tells us, okay, but let's put it here now. With a multitude still following Jesus, and it says in John chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, then Jesus spoke to them and saying, I am the light of the world. So this is the next I am statement. All right, he says, because before John 6:35 was, I am the bread of life. Here's the second one, I am the light of the world. This, do you know, by him saying this, it's a direct claim to deity. That's right. Only God can be this light. That's right. Okay. And remember again, the phrase I am is a reference or a name for God. And as God, he is the light of the world. Are you all getting this? Okay. And that's why he goes on to say, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, Leon Morris points out that it is the function of light to shine precisely in the darkness, to oppose darkness, to dispel darkness. That's exactly what Jesus is doing in this, did with this situation, and continues to do in everybody's life. He comes to dispel the darkness out of your life. Get rid of the thing. Amen? Not to coexist with it. And so, remember, with the religious leaders, how did he expose this darkness? He who is without sin, you be the first to cast a stone. And they realized the darkness. And sadly, they walked away. But it was shown to them. Amen? And with the woman, He brought light into that situation. He said, I'm not condemning you, but go and sin no more. Don't do this again. Amen? In both cases, he's brought light into darkness. William MacDonald writes, the light of the world is Jesus. Apart from him, there is no deliverance from the blackness of sin. Apart from him, there is no guidance along the way of life, no knowledge as to the real meaning of life and the issues of eternity. Jesus promised that anyone following him would not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, Leon Morris explains what this is a little bit better. And he says, the light of the world does not only give a fleeting glimpse of light, the whole of life is illuminated. The whole of life is illuminated, hence the light of life. The coming of light means a permanent transformation. I really like that. Amen? See, when you encounter Jesus, you are transformed. It's not just a bit of, oh, well, that was nice. Can you go home? Something happens to you. It changes you from the inside. And whatever change takes place on the inside, family, those are the changes you want. Amen? Those are the powerful ones. Of course, this doesn't go well with the religious leaders. How much time do I have left? Sorry, I know you showed me before, but... Okay. Let's see how far we can get with this. You know they don't like this, right? Okay, so it goes in the same. John chapter 8, verses 13 through... I'm just wondering if I want to go down here today. Let's just keep going. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, because this is going in another direction now, and I need you to keep up with me a little bit, okay? I know it's like, okay, all right. Anyway, do your best, all right? He says, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true, all right? Literally, this literal text says, when you call yourself the light of the world, you are just boasting. No one confirms your testimony with reference to yourself, hence it cannot be true. That's kind of what the Greek is saying. Do y'all get it? That's the amplified version. No, but mine amplified. The Greek amplified. Verse 14, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. Remember, he is God. Remember the gospel that says in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Huh? As of the only begotten of, you know, full of grace and truth, yada, yada, yada. Anyway, back to this. So remember, we've already identified him as God. And so when he says, my witness is true, he's saying, as God, what I say is true. Remember, God cannot lie.
That's right.
Amen. They can, okay, but he can't. But they don't know. See, they don't know where he's from. They don't know that's what he's saying. That's why he goes on to say, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. Now, they've said, you know, from heaven and back to heaven. I like to say he came from God and is returning back to God. I think that's a little stronger. Amen? He was in the beginning with God, okay? And he says, but you do not know where I came from and where I'm going. He says, you guys have no idea who you're talking to. Verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. Again, he's saying, you know, all you can do is judge outwardly what you can see. Everything is about, that's the reason why you dress so well, but you're full of dead men's bones. You look like those white sepulchres, you know, those tombstones. They look very pretty, but there's dead things in there. No life. That's the reason why when he preached, it said that his word was with authority. Boy, when he preached, that was life. People were not used to that. No wonder they came in crowds. You know, the synagogue was more like, let's see who can stay awake the longest. Okay? Without feeling too guilty and put down and everything else. And Jesus is a whole other thing. You know, he sees he's losing his audience. He says, you know, look at the birds. And they go, oh, birds. Okay, we can do that. Look at the grass. Oh, okay, we're looking at the grass. And he just does this. He gives them pictures to look at and starts talking to them about things and takes extraordinary truths and simply relates it to them to where they can understand it, they can relate to it, and they can put it to use in their life. That's a good teacher. Whereas all the other stuff, they didn't know what all they were learning. They said, did you get that last thing about the law and how it inverted there? And I don't know what they were talking about. You think they knew? I don't think they know either. They're confused, so we're confused. Anyway, there's a lot in that. Anyway, so he says, you judge according to the flesh. He says, I judge no one. Now, because he just made the statement, you judge according to the flesh, a lot of commentators, and I agree with them, say that he's saying, I judge no one according to the flesh. Remember, he says, in whom there is no deceit. He sees into the hearts of people. He knows what's going on. And he didn't come to judge and condemn. Isn't this beautiful? He was the only one that had the right to stone her. And he didn't. They didn't have the right to stone her, and they wanted to. I think that speaks volumes. Who do you want to stone? Let's just stop there for a minute, shall we? Check on yourself. Because it seems that we want to stone people that remind us of ourselves and the mistakes that we're making. And we want to stone something. We don't want to stone ourselves. We go find somebody else to stone. But you know, if you are doing the best you can and you're living right with God, you don't want to stone nobody. Just saying. Verse 16. We'll finish here because I just ran out of time. He says, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. That is true, genuine, the real thing. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father. The literal text says, in perfect harmony with the Father who sent me. So everything he does, he's in harmony with God. Everything they're doing is out of whack. It's nothing to do with God. They're doing it in the name of God, but it's not God's will. See, this is why they just couldn't figure it out. How come he's healing on the Sabbath? I thought nobody does anything on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, even now, God is working. And that made them mad. Because bless God, God better not be working on the Sabbath. I mean, he's not allowed to. Do you know the Sabbath never had to do with any of that stuff? The Sabbath simply said, you can't do work for money on that day. Did you hear me? You could heal, you could help, you could do all these things, and they just got so caught up in the law of Moses. Ooh, they like to pick that law apart. Let's see what else we can find about the law that we can, you know, just kind of twist and manipulate and you know, kind of trap people in. And that's all they were doing. There was no life in it whatsoever. And the law was there not for them to follow, to let them know they can't follow it. The whole point of it was to say, you can't do this. You need Jesus. And they missed the whole point. William MacDonald points out, and we'll finish with this, he says over and over again, the Lord Jesus emphasized to the Pharisees his unity with God the Father. It was this that stirred up their hearts, the bitterest antagonism toward him. That's why they're mad. He kept saying, I and the Father are one. He kept saying, you know, I'm doing what God wants done. And always exposed them for doing the opposite of what God wanted. See, this is what was upsetting them constantly. Now, not all of them, because remember a guy called Nicodemus? Oh, he's going to shine. He's really going to stand up. He's the one that actually stopped them arresting Jesus. Because he, remember in chapter 7, he's the one that said, I didn't think we charged a man before we knew all the, you know, what all was going on and everything else. And they said, oh, shut up, you're one of these two. I mean, that's the way they were. The majority of them seem to have gone that way. But I love it. It says, you know, in the book of Acts, that, and we'll finish here, that many of the priests gave their life to Jesus. That's why the book of Hebrews came along. It's to help them with some really hard questions they were having. You know, how far do we take this thing? is Jesus actually God? So on and so forth. That was what the book of Hebrews was answering. Amen? And let's stop there. We'll come back and continue this. I pray that you're learning something from all of this. Oh, thank you. And also look into yourself, please. Make sure that you're not looking to stone people. Make sure that you're not, you know, you haven't got a critical eye. Make sure that you're not doing things in your life that is causing and looking to cause a downfall of somebody else. We are so quick to judge. It's time that we did what James said. Stick a mirror up, look at yourself, and don't forget. Amen. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you today for your word. And Lord, we thank you for this gospel, and we thank you, Father, for all the lessons that we're learning and all the things that we are seeing. Hallelujah. We can learn from the things people do right and also from the things people do wrong. And Father, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit that ministers to us, ministers to our heart. And Father, I just thank you that we want to be those people that reflect you, reflect your love. We want to be just like Jesus. Hallelujah. We honor everything that he has done. We confess him and we acknowledge him as Lord of our life. And as the body of Christ, that we do everything to fulfill his will in this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.